Please keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. Father, we pray that this morning, as we look at this part of your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time you prayed, what did you pray for? The last time you prayed, what did you pray for? What sorts of things did you pray for? Wisdom, comfort, perseverance, the conversion of non-Christian loved ones, safety. What sort of things did you pray for? What sort of things did you pray for? Have you ever prayed for power? Have you ever prayed for power? Is it wrong to pray for power? Now, in a sense, all our prayers are prayers for power because prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God, an admission of our own weakness and the need for God to act. But have you ever prayed for power for yourself? Is it wrong to pray for power? Today's section of Ephesians is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Remember that the first half of last week's section was a digression of sorts, where Paul reinforced the inclusion of the Gentiles, the Gentile Christians, in the people of God. And today we get to the actual prayer that Paul was going to pray. Paul's prayer has got several parts, but when you break it down, it's a prayer for power. Have a look at verse 14 and verse 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The reason that Paul kneels before the Father is the same reason as it was in chapter 3, verse 1. And that is because of the free access that Christians have to the Father. It's because of the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile and humanity and God, which Christ achieved on the cross. It's because of the salvation that Christ has won for a dead and helpless humanity. This is why he prays. And did you notice when Paul prays, he kneels before the Father? That is the Christian privilege of prayer, to call God Father in prayer. Muslims, when they pray, don't call God Father. Jews, when they pray, don't call God Father. But Christians can and do. So what's the content of Paul's prayer? Well, part one is there. Verses 16 and 17, the first part of 17. Have a look at that. Part 1 of Paul's prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So if Paul's prayer is for power, what sort of power is Paul praying for? But before we get to that, just notice quickly, it's out of God's glorious riches that God gives. God is generous in his giving and generous in his answering of prayer. God has wealth or riches to give, and he does. So, what sort of power? Well, it's being strengthened with power through God's Spirit. So, it's not a power from within. It's not something that we call out of ourselves, but it's power that aims at within. At the inner self. The inner being is what requires strengthening, and the Spirit of God does that strengthening. Did you ever get told off at school? I don't mean as an individual as such, but as a year group, or perhaps even as the whole student body. Did you ever get told off at school? I can remember multiple times as a student when we got told off by the headmaster. On one occasion, the headmaster likened us, the student body, to soft, scented chocolates, which I think meant that we weren't made of hard stuff on the inside. And so that was why we cracked under pressure, or whatever it was that he was telling off for. I don't remember. I just remembered your soft-scented chocolates. The headmaster thought that we needed strengthening on the inside. Not a soft-scented chocolate, but a solid chocolate. Soft-scented to solid-scented. The inner being requires strengthening by the Spirit of God. Then Paul fleshes out the strengthening in the next phrase, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. As you have faith, as you trust in the Lord Jesus, he dwells in you. And this is another way of speaking about God strengthening us in the inner being. And remember, Paul's already introduced the idea of Christians being a dwelling place of God back in chapter 2, where it's the church. The church is being built into the dwelling place of God. And Christ also dwells through faith. Not by making yourself good enough or worthy enough that Christ thinks to himself, hey, that John Smith, there's a good place to dwell. That's not how it works. It's through trusting in Christ Jesus. Paul's prayer is for power on the inside, not the outside. Christ dwelling in your hearts, being strengthened in the inner being. So why the focus on the inside? Why the focus on the inner being? Why the focus on the heart? Well, that's where the real change comes from. That's where you see what a person is really like. God told the Israelites to circumcise their hearts in today's Old Testament reading. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Jesus also said, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. This is what makes you unclean. So the inside is what must change. That's why Paul has to pray that God would strengthen them on the inside. Our government wants people to stop smoking. There are any number of reasons why this would be a good idea. But what measures can the government take to bring this about? Well, they can raise the cost of cigarettes, of tobacco. They can make the packaging more generic and dull. They can put graphic examples of the consequences of smoking. But will those measures work? Maybe. But it seems to me that a person gives up smoking when he or she wants to give up smoking. It's an inside thing. No matter the external pressures that are placed upon them, unless there's something on the inside that they want to stop smoking, they're not going to stop smoking. It starts with the inside. It requires internal change. But more than that, for the things that we're talking about today, it requires God to change us, to strengthen us on the inside. See, Christianity is not a self-help religion. It's not pop psychology. It's not a matter of positive thinking. It's not a matter of applying the right technique. Christianity is about the transformation of sinners brought about by Jesus' sin-bearing death on the cross. It is about inward renewal by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. It is freedom from sin and death through the Lord Jesus. And so because we're strengthened through the Holy Spirit, because Christ dwells in our heart, we have the assurance of God's presence with us, which means we have comfort, which means we have power, which means we have a reason to persevere, which means we have a reason for boldness. And that inside change drives the outside change. See, it starts on the inside, but it works its way out. It starts on the inside, but it has inevitable effects on the outside. They go together. But it starts with the inside. And Paul will give examples of how it breaks out in the succeeding chapters of Ephesians. And we'll be looking more at that in coming weeks. But now we turn to the second part of Paul's prayer, the second half of verse 17 through to 19. Have a look at that. The second part of Paul's prayer. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The second part of Paul's prayer starts off with a reminder of the basics, being rooted and established in love. Christ's love is the essential building block. That's what they're rooted and established in. Their foundation is in Christ's love. Now, it's a bit of a no-brainer to say that basics are important. Basics are important. Yet, everyone wants the shortcut. Everyone wants to become an expert in world record time. But it's the basics that need to be sound and well grasped. Whether it's learning to play a sport, a musical instrument, a skill like knitting or flower arranging, learning a language, the basics need to be in place. And the basics continue to play a part, even though they're so deeply ingrained that they virtually become automatic. Well, Christ's love is the essential building block. And with this foundation, Christ's love, Paul prays that they will be fully capable to grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ. Now notice again, power is there. But notice also that it's a prayer for understanding. So to put it all together, it's a prayer for the power to understand. So you can't say that Paul, or indeed Christianity, is anti-knowledge, because Paul's prayer is a prayer for knowledge. Now, Paul mentions four dimensions in there, but if you look at them, you only need one of high and deep. So, obviously, Paul wasn't a mathematician. The point is, though, the love of Christ is all-encompassing. It goes in every direction. The love of Christ, which you know, is big. But it's actually bigger than that, because it's not just a love that you know, but it's a love together with all the saints. The love of Christ is big on a corporate scale. The love of Christ transcends the Jew-Gentile divide because Christ himself has broken it and it extends to all sorts of people. The dimensions of Christ's love go everywhere. What is the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ? You see it in Jesus, God the Son, becoming one of us, taking on human flesh, coming into our messy and broken and fallen world, living amongst us with all its joys and sorrows and hurts and triumphs. You see it in Jesus' mission to rescue sinners, to save people who could not save themselves, people like you and me, to rescue people in the depths of their despair and powerlessness, to save people who didn't want to have anything to do with God. You see it in Jesus' death on the cross. There he died not for his own sins, because he didn't have any, but for the sins of his people. It was there that Jesus took on himself the just penalty which sinful humans like you and me deserved. It was there that Jesus willingly bore the wrath of God for the sake of sinful humans. That's the love of Christ which Paul is talking about. This is the love which the Lord Jesus has for his people. And this is the love which Paul wants them to know. The love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Have you stopped to think about this phrase? It's almost paradoxical. How can you know something which goes beyond knowledge? That's like trying to describe the indescribable. That's like trying to contain the uncontainable. But actually, it's not. He wants them to know the love. So clearly, the love is knowable. But there's more to love than just knowledge. It includes knowledge, but also goes beyond knowledge. And just because it goes beyond knowledge doesn't make the knowledge unimportant or irrelevant. The two go together. See, love without knowledge does damage. You don't love a boy with a nut allergy by giving him a Snickers bar. Others may feel the love that way, but not this boy. Love without knowledge tends towards sentimentality. Ooh, love of Christ. Jesus loves everyone, therefore no one gets condemned. But love which is only knowledge isn't love. It's knowledge. See, I know the boy has a nut allergy, so I don't give him a Snickers bar. And I also know he likes crunchy bars, but don't give him that either. That's not love. Love which is only knowledge says, oh, love of Christ. Yes. True. And that's it. What does Paul mean when he says that he prays that they'll have power to know the love of Christ? Because he's talking to Christians. And so clearly, they're not completely ignorant of Christ's love for them. So he must be talking about something else. I think there are two things happening here. Firstly, he's talking about being reminded of the love of Christ over and over, again and again. But second of all, it's also experiencing the love of Christ as we read the scriptures, as the Spirit applies it to our hearts, as our Christian brothers and sisters love us. We're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper later on today, and as we do, it's a reminder of the love of Christ. Because in the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of Christ for sinners, which Paul says is the demonstration of God's love for us. And what's the purpose of knowing this love? It's so that we will be filled with the fullness of God. Earlier on in Ephesians, Paul talked about the church being filled by the Lord Jesus. So Paul's talking about Christian maturity. He's talking about being made like Christ. And it's the fullness of God. God is at work in you. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is a really good prayer. Sometimes when I pray for people, I think, oh, the good ones are the only ones which are the up-to-date ones. If I've got the latest information on what this missionary is doing, then that prayer, when I pray, you know, the prayer points of the missionary, will be a good prayer. Now, there's some truth in that. It's good to pray for people's needs in a timely fashion, but that doesn't exhaust what we can pray for people. And Paul's prayer is exceedingly general. He doesn't pray about their particular circumstances, and yet it's profoundly appropriate. This 2,000-year-old prayer is still a good one to pray. Last part of today's section, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's prayer is a general prayer, but Paul's prayer is also a big prayer. It's asking God to do a mighty work in the lives of believers. But that's okay, because God has more than enough power. After all, we're praying to God. He can do the things that we ask of him in prayer. In fact, he can do more than what we ask of him. He can do more than what we imagine. And just as it was in chapter 1, this power is at work in us. The powerful God is at work in us. So really, there are no ifs or buts as far as God's capability to answer Paul's prayer. And it's to God that the glory goes. He's the one at work in us. He's the powerful one. He's the one who deserves the credit because he's the one who did it. What do you think of group assignments? I didn't like them. Maybe I'm not a team player. I don't know what that says about me. But I was talking to a girl this week who was ticked off because her group didn't turn up for the group presentation. And she was the one who wrote the presentation anyway. And yet, the group members who didn't turn up on the day or contribute beforehand to the writing of the presentation still get the marks. This is plainly unfair. But the glory always goes to God. God is the one who gets the credit because God's the one who did it. The glory goes to God. Paul's prayer is a prayer for power, to be strengthened with God's power on the inside through his Spirit, to have the power to comprehend and know Christ's love. Does Paul's prayer express your desires for yourself? We'll see where this goes in the next few weeks, how strengthening with power through God's Spirit in the inner self changes the outside, changes behavior, changes actions, changes thoughts, how the knowledge of the love of Christ fuels those changes. But does Paul's prayer express your desire for yourself? Let's come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to sing our next song, What Shall I Do, My God, to Love?